Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you.
For a number of weeks now, we have been looking at disciple distinctives. A distinctive being a characteristic that distinguishes something from something else. A disciple is a person who is committed to following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, someone who is committed to follow him as his disciple. Now, by virtue of a decision to follow Christ, there are distinguishing characteristics that mark a disciple. A disciple is different from someone who is not a disciple. Those things that distinguish a disciple from those who are not disciples, we're calling disciple distinctives. The first distinctive we've been looking at together is the commitments disciples make. One thing that distinguishes a disciple from one who is not is that disciples make commitments that those who are not disciples do not make. So far, we've looked at three. First, a commitment to the Word of God. A disciple understands that the Word of God is their spiritual food. It's their source of truth. It's their spiritual compass. The Word of God tells us what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Without the Word of God, we must rely upon our own wisdom and our own insight as we journey through life. Now, I know that Halloween is over, but there's a scary thought for you. A disciple is also one who makes a commitment to prayer. Prayer not being the trying to get over God's reluctance or somehow cajole God to get over his reluctance to give us what we want. Prayer, rather, is communication and fellowship with the living God. Now, prayer does involve asking for God's help. That's a legitimate component of prayer. In fact, when Jesus was asked, you'll recall, how do we pray by his disciples, he included, ask for your daily bread. So that's a legitimate component of prayer. Unless you think that the world is exactly the way you want it to be. But God is not our cosmic bellhop. He does not exist to make us happy. We exist to bring God glory. Prayer is a marvelous privilege, and we neglect prayer to our own loss. And we saw, thirdly, that a disciple makes a commitment to community. The Christian life is about relationships, and you cannot be a growing disciple unless you are in a community of growing disciples. This morning, we take up the next commitment that a disciple makes, commitment number 4, if you're keeping track, the commitment to transformation. And for this, we look at Romans chapter 12. First three verses were read to kind of put it in context, but we're really going to be focusing on the first two verses of Romans 12. So in verse 1, chapter 12, it says, therefore, I urge you. Now, I know that you know enough about Bible study that whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you immediately ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. It sets the context. It really is addressing what has already preceded it. And so there is a therefore. Because of all that's been said in the previous 11 chapters and what that means, I urge you. We're about to be given a very serious and lifelong command in this verse to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, whenever you ask someone to do something significant, something hard, something challenging, it's nice to give them a reason why they should. Don't you agree? All things being equal, it's nice to know why we're being asked to do something that's difficult. You know how it works. We say, study hard. Why? So you can make a good grade on the test tomorrow. We say, spend less than you make. Why? Because there are unforeseen financial events that may occur, and we can use reserves that we have if we are spending less than we make. Always tell the truth. Why? Well, if you always tell the truth, then people can trust you, and your word will be seen as reliable and trustworthy. So we're about to be commanded to present our bodies as living sacrifices in God's service, to resist the negative spiritual impact of the world, to commit ourselves to spiritual transformation. Why should we do this? Well, there's certainly more than one reason why we should, but the reason given here is in view of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, and because of the grace that he has freely given us, we should do this. Because we've received God's grace, because we've received God's pardon, his forgiveness, his mercy, we should be prepared to do something in response to that. Having received God's mercy should result in two profound changes. One is who we are. And second is how we live. Now, we can't expect a whole lot from those who have not received God's mercy, people who have not come to know and understand and appreciate God's love and his grace. But for those of us who have been impacted by God's mercy, it makes all the difference. And that's the reason. That's the reason we commit to transformation. But our commitment to transformation is a bit radical, at least if you compare it to the way it usually works. Usually, there's a tendency to sacrifice in order to obtain something that you don't have. We sacrifice ice cream to lose weight. At least, theoretically, we do. We sacrifice an evening of fun and relaxation in order to complete an important project. We sacrifice a purchase so we can stay within the financial black and not move into the financial red. But here we're asked to sacrifice not in order to gain something that we don't have, but because of what we already do have. We don't sacrifice to obtain God's mercy. We don't sacrifice to keep or retain God's mercy. We sacrifice because we have already received it. And it's ours forever. But notice that it says we're to sacrifice our bodies. What about the rest of us? Well, in the Jewish mind, your body means you. It's all-encompassing. It's all-inclusive. Your body is the vehicle through which you serve. In fact, there's really no other way we can serve, is there? And this is one reason why stewardship of the body is so important. We only have one body in which to serve during our time on earth. Once this body is gone, once this body says, I'm finished, we're finished in terms of our earthly service. We're very limited in that way. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices is said to be our spiritual act of worship. Now, this is one of those times, there aren't a lot of them, but one of those times when the King James, the old authorized translation of the Bible, actually has it better, and it's actually superior to the NIV translation. The King James translates it reasonable service. In other words, rather than our spiritual act of worship, it says it is our reasonable service. The idea is that offering our bodies as living sacrifices in God's service is our reasonable, thought-out, logical, rational response to what he's done for us. Now, the service is still spiritual, and the service is still a form of worship, but reasonable service seems to capture the idea better. Now, in the case of Old Testament sacrifices, as you know, the animal that was sacrificed didn't really have much say in the matter. You know, a priest never went up to a sheep and said, "Excuse me, but we would like to use you tomorrow afternoon for our daily sacrifice. What we would like to do is put you to death, and then we want to burn your body on the altar. Is this something that you'd like to participate in?" And of course, if sheep could talk, they would say, "Yeah, right." They would say no in sheep talk, which would sound a lot like "bah." Yes. But in our service, though it's a command, it's still something we must choose to do. It's a choice. God won't force us into his service. He invites us to serve on the basis of what he has done for us, his mercy and his grace. Once we've dedicated ourselves and once we've offered ourselves, there's something that should follow our commitment, and that something is transformation. Now, transformation is certainly about change, that's obvious, but it's really more than that. And we know that it's more than that if just from the one word that's used in this passage. The word for transformed comes from the Latin by way of the Greek language, and the Latin word you're familiar with, it's metamorphosis, which comes from a similar Greek word, which is comprised of two separate words. The first word, meta, meaning beyond, and the second word, morphe, meaning form. So the idea is that through transformation, something becomes much more than what it was. In fact, the classic example is caterpillar to butterfly. It's probably no more vivid picture of what transformation really is. Transformation involves two things. It involves what I do and involves what I don't do. What I don't do is allow myself to be conformed to the image of the world. Now, most conforming is the result of individuals or groups trying to persuade us that their philosophy, their values, their beliefs are superior to ours and that we should adopt theirs because they're better. Advertisers are masters at this. They spend billions of dollars a year trying to figure out ways to convince us to spend our money on their product. And they're very good at it. In fact, if they weren't good at it, then advertisers would not spend billions of dollars to try to get consumers to conform to the will of the seller. But they're good, and it works. I saw a quote recently that it describes it pretty well. It says, "You had better be ready to change your mind when needed, or your mind will change you." And that's true. That's how conformity works. We're not prepared to say, "Nope, I don't believe that. No, I'm not buying that. No, that's not my value." And because we don't take that stand, our mind slowly changes into something else in terms of a belief or a value. The way we resist the world's efforts to conform us is through the do part of the process. The do part is to allow ourselves to be transformed by something else. Transformed into what God desires us to become. Now, it's nearly certain that we're going to be transformed by something. Some image is going to conform us to itself. The only question is, whose image will we be transformed into? Key is given in the same, verse 2. Transformation occurs as our mind is renewed. as our mind is renewed. Our minds don't need renewing by the world because we already have a natural tendency, a natural bent or proclivity to believe what the world says. It doesn't require a whole lot of convincing. And that's why the vast majority of the world believes the way the world believes. In order to follow the way of God, our minds must be transformed. They must be radically changed, not just partially. And this is not natural for anyone. Now, it's very important to understand that we cannot orchestrate or engineer our own transformation. Spiritual transformation is the work of God, and only God can bring it about by His Spirit. However, we can be a hindrance to the process. We can hinder the process by simply being passive. We hinder the process by doing nothing. Those of you who have a garden, if you want the garden to become overcome with weeds, what do you have to do? Nothing. You don't have to do a thing. You see, weeds and disorder are the natural state of a garden. And left to itself, that's what it will become. To get a garden to go to seed, all that's required is neglect. Nothing. You don't have to do anything. It's the same when it comes to spiritual transformation. In order to hinder spiritual transformation, all that's required is to be passive, to just neglect it, and we will not be transformed. So if we hinder spiritual transformation by neglect, what's the way we facilitate it? Well, it's opposite, by being proactive. So how is one proactive when it comes to spiritual transformation? Remember, transformation is the work of God. So what do we do? What's our part? What we do, it's already been said, we renew our mind. That's our part. You know, all volitional behavior really begins in the mind. Nobody ever chose to do something that they didn't first think about before they did it. First we think it, then we decide what we're going to do about it. Sometimes we act on the thought, and sometimes we choose not to act on the thought. But the thought always precedes the act. Make no mistake about it, it begins right here. Even those things that are second nature habits didn't begin that way. For example, I bet every one of you here, unless you're very young, when you went out to start your car this morning or any day that you start your car, any time you start your car, you didn't think, okay, I'm going to remove the key from my pocket or my purse. I'm going to insert it into the ignition. I'm going to turn it clockwise until the engine starts, and then I'm going to release the key. You didn't think about that. You just do it. In fact, I figured, you know, it gives you some idea the way my mind works, but I kind of figured out how many times I've started my car, and I came up with a minimum of 100,000 times. Now, when you do something 100,000 times, you kind of get it down, pat, and you just start your car, and probably most of the time, you don't even remember doing it. But somehow, you know, it's running and you're going down the road, so you know at some point you must have actually started it up, but you didn't think about it. You just did it with second nature. Even the legal term known as premeditated murder is only a description of the premeditated intent to murder. But when the murder is actually committed, whether it's premeditated or not, it's still the result of a thought that was acted upon. If we're going to experience spiritual transformations, our minds must be renewed with the things of God and not the things of the world. This requires a commitment to the Word of God. It requires investigation into the Word of God to see what it says. By having our minds renewed by the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of God then uses the truth of the Word of God to transform the people of God. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. By having our minds renewed by the Word of God, we are participants in the process of transformation. At the end of verse 2, there's some wording there that can be a bit confusing, so let me clarify. It's not saying that some of God's will is good and some of it's perfect and some of it's pleasing. Like, you know, you take all of God's will and you say, well, that's pretty good and that's really good and that's just sort of average and that's not all that great. That's not what it's saying. The word good is not used as an adjective here. It's used as a noun. In other words, good is defined as God's will. God's will is good. That's the definition of good. So, in other words, good is defined as God's will, and whatever God's will, it's always good. It's always perfect. It's always pleasing. And God's will is not mysterious, although people act like it is mysterious. It really is not. It's clear, and it is revealed. It's found in His Word. So as we renew our minds through the Word of God, we're equipped for spiritual transformation. If our minds are not renewed, we will not be transformed. That's just the way it is. It's really that simple. If we are not having our minds renewed, we will not be transformed. Why? Because if our minds are not renewed, our minds are like the world. And that does not translate into transformation. We all need transformation. There are no exceptions. There is no one that does not need transformation. And when we see how much we need to change, frankly, we can be discouraged because we can look at where we are and how far we have to go. But it really should motivate us to commit to the process of transformation. You know, we could take the rest of the day and consider the various amounts of materials and resources that are available to facilitate spiritual transformation. There are so many resources. It's almost unbelievable how many there are. Not resources that will cause transformation, but that will facilitate it. That will help us. Never in the history of the world have there been so many resources to help disciples grow. They're everywhere. They're practically without limit. But what it comes down to is not, are there resources, but do we really want to be transformed? Is this something that we really want? You know, you could live in a gym and still be out of shape. You could live in a grocery store and still be hungry. You could even live in a bank and still be broke. It's been said that if we really want to do something, we'll find a way. If we don't really want to do something, we'll find an excuse. Spiritual transformation should be the commitment of every disciple. I hope it's mine, and I hope it's yours. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, though it's been said so many times, it risks sounding like a cliche. It's nevertheless true that you love us just the way we are, unconditionally. None of us has to earn your love or your grace, but you love us enough to not allow us to stay the same. We all need transformation. We all need to have our minds renewed. We all need to grow as disciples. There's no question but that the resources are there. The Word of God. More written material and tapes and books and CDs and DVDs and all kinds of resources out there, so many that people in previous generations would probably stagger at the sheer volume. And we have your Spirit who delights in our transformation. And we know this is why we have been called into your service, that we might be changed and that we might become more and more like our Savior, our discipler, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would motivate us toward transformation, that we would not make that fatal error that's so commonly made of passivity, and to remind us that we will not be transformed if we are passive. That all we have to do to not grow is nothing. So teach us, Lord, to be proactive disciples, those that make the commitments that should be made. We've looked at four of them. And today we've looked at one that is so crucial, and that's spiritual transformation. Help us to do this and allow your Spirit to do it in us to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.